We are in Genesis 39, if you want to turn there. I wonder if you have a favorite superhero. Kids, I imagine most of you have a favorite superhero. There's a lot to choose from these days. You have the Marvel characters, Hulk, Thor, Spider-Man, Iron Man, Wonder Woman. You have the DC characters, Batman, Superman, and Star Wars, Lord of the Rings, The Incredibles, and the list could go on. I tend to like Loki. Yes, I know he's the god of mischief, and he tries to destroy the whole world. I'm not sure what that says about me, but he gets better, sort of, kind of redeeming. It seems that we are drawn to characters with superhuman powers, with individuals who use those powers for good and against evil. We tend to like to think of our world as enchanted and fantastical and magical, where almost anything is possible, and a hero will come to the rescue. Well, there is one superhero that we don't have to imagine, who is not imaginary, who is Jesus. Jesus does impressive miracles. He knows what the future holds. He holds the future in his hands. He's good through and through. There's no mischief in him. He saves us from everything we need saving from. And on top of it all, he is the Creator God who is perfect in wisdom, power, love, justice, and more. He is the superhero that we need, and he is the superhero that we have. And every page and story in the Bible ultimately points to him and helps to explain him. But if we were to look for another hero in the Bible, not necessarily super, not on the level of Jesus, of course, but a hero nonetheless, Joseph would be as good an option as any. Joseph is a great example in his faithfulness to God, his commitment to what is right, resisting temptation, his care for others. He correctly interprets dreams, and he saves much of the known world by his wisdom and power and position. He's kind of a foretaste of Christ in his saving of many people. And so we might wonder, what is Joseph's superpower? And that's what we're going to see today, and I'll tell you it right up front. Joseph's superpower is that God is with him. He does, as Anley alluded to in the opening prayer, he is great, and he does great things because God is with him. We see it in this chapter today, in chapter 39, 5 times that we are told that God was with Jacob. Just boom, boom, boom. We are hit with this over and over again. God was with Jacob. And here is the secret. That's not really a secret. And kids, this is for you just as much as your parents. You can have this superpower too. This superpower is one that you can actually have. You can have the assurance and comfort that God is with you now and always. We'll talk about that today. To get us caught up in the story, Joseph is the second youngest son of a man named Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel. Jacob's 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel and the people of Israel. As we saw a couple weeks ago, Joseph's older brothers come to despise him, partly because he is their father's favorite, but partly because Joseph has a couple dreams. God gives him a couple dreams about his brothers bowing down to him, and Joseph, perhaps unwisely, shares this dream with them. So they conspire to kill him, and only at the last minute do they change their minds. They instead sell him to some passing slave traders headed to Egypt. So last we knew about Joseph, he had arrived in Egypt. And that's where we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 39. If you're new to the Bible is broken down into chapters and verses for us. Chapters are the big numbers, verses are the small numbers. We are in chapter 39, starting at verse 1. It says, "Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, because of Joseph, his master Potiphar had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now, put yourself, if you can, in Joseph's shoes. Your brothers have just attempted to murder you. And the only reason they didn't is because they could get some money from selling you as a slave instead. You get taken away from all of the family you ever knew. You get sent into a distant land among a foreign people. And so in a short matter of time, you've gone from being the favored son in your own house to now a slave in a household that is not yours. So that's your situation. By all accounts, if we are watching, following along Joseph's life, things have taken a really bad turn. But there is one more piece of the situation, which is the most important piece. The Lord was with Joseph. Despite all of the affliction and fear and loss he's experienced and is still experiencing, the Lord God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, who rules sovereignly over all, is with him. He's not alone. He's not done in. All is not lost. God knows. God sees. God is near. These are the promises that God's people, then and today, can cling to. God knows. God sees. God is near. All is not lost. I am not alone. I am not done it. As we read later in the Bible, if God is for us, who can be against us? And that's a rhetorical question. The assumed answer is nothing. Nothing can truly be against us in any meaningful way if God is on our side. And the amazing thing is that through Jesus and his death in our place for our sins, God is for us. God is on our side, not because we deserve it or earned it, but because of his love and mercy. Here, there seems to be an additional meaning to God being with Joseph. It seems that God is with him specifically to bless him, right? That's what comes across as you read that first section. God is specifically with him to bless him, to give him favor with others, to cause all that he does to succeed. Potiphar notices that as long as Joseph is in charge of his house, things go well. Blessings seem to follow Joseph around. Now, do you remember the promise given to Abraham and his descendants all the way back in chapter 12, and then repeated again and again throughout Genesis? In you, so part of the promise said, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All the peoples, all the nations of the earth, through your offspring, shall be blessed. Now, this ultimately points to Jesus and the blessing and all of the benefits that come through him to all the peoples of the earth. But here in Joseph, we have a foretaste of that promise. God's blessing is coming to the Egyptians through Abraham's great-grandson, Joseph. God is keeping his promise. Now, we are told that Joseph succeeded because the Lord was with him. And that's the focus, and that's our focus today. But I don't think we should ignore Joseph's own attitude and actions here. Joseph could easily have spent this season of his life in bitterness and resentment, right? With all that's just gone wrong with him, his brothers, slave, he could easily have spent this season in bitterness at his brothers, at God. Recall that later he will say that it was ultimately God who sent me here. So if that's true, how easy would it have been for him at this point to be angry with God? He could have been full of self-pity and a woe is me attitude, and we would understand. But from all appearances, Joseph trusts God, trust that God is still ruling on his throne, God still has a good plan. And because of this, he accepts his situation. He honors and submits to his master. We are told that he attended to him. He works hard. He's faithful in all things. Yes, ultimately, he succeeded because God was with him, but God also used Joseph's attitude and actions, his faith and his faithfulness. And I think this is worth reflecting on a bit, not least because we are told by God through his word a lot of things, many, many things about working hard and being faithful in big and small things, honoring and submitting to those in earthly authority positions, including our employers, kind of our modern day version of masters. One of the things that the Bible says about all of this is that we give a good witness when we do these things. We give a good witness to God. So, for example, Titus 2 says, bondservants, so we can think of employees here or whatever role you might be in where in which you are under some authority. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Again, similarly, 1 Timothy 6, let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Does not Joseph give us a great example of this? Honoring his master, working hard. And we see that through this, the master comes to see that God is with Joseph. Joseph gives a good witness. Many of you are in positions not too dissimilar from Joseph. You have managers, bosses, owners, principals, superintendents, teachers. And if they are competent at their job, honoring them and submitting to them is not usually hard. But whether they're competent or not, there will be times where your options will be, will I give a good witness by trusting God and honoring and submitting to those above me? Or will I use every means possible to get my way and ruin my witness? What kind of witness are you giving in your workplaces? The other roles and responsibilities that God has placed you in. And there's a correlation between trusting God and submitting to earthly authorities, because we are told in Romans 13 that all authority is ultimately from God. It says, there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Now, of course, if an authority figure asks you to do something that goes against God's will or is sinful or dishonoring to God, then you obey God. God is the highest authority. But I think if we're honest, most of the time that's not the issue. Most of the time it's that we think we could do better, we could rule better, we could lead better, we don't like submitting, we don't trust God, we crave control. Joseph trusts God, despite his difficult situation. And notice what his master does, right? His master gives him more responsibility. Until eventually, Joseph is ruling over his whole house. Now, the ultimate reason and motivation for why we should submit to earthly authorities and work hard and be faithful in all things is to honor God. But it's also true, as a general principle, that this is how you gain trust and influence and opportunities for more responsibility and leadership. If you want to be in authority, you show that you can be under authority. If you can't be under authority, you probably won't wield authority very well. If you can't honor those in positions over you, you probably won't honor those in positions under you. Good authority requires being able to listen well and receive feedback and concerns, not assume that you know everything and are always right, having a servant's heart. And you develop all of these skills by showing faithfulness when you are under authority, when you don't have much power or influence. And we see Joseph do this again and again throughout his life. Now, one of the reasons that this is important, and I'm drawing out this point here, is that our world desperately needs good and godly leadership and authority. Good and godly leadership is a blessing to others. Bad leadership and bad authority hurts people. And no leadership and no authority hurts people because the void often gets filled by bad authority. I read in 2 Samuel this week when God speaks to King David some beautiful words. He says, "The God of Israel has spoken, the Rock of Israel has said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth." Good rule, godly rule, in the fear of God is like that. A welcome relief, help, blessing, joy, something that fosters life and thriving and peace. And everywhere you look, there is a need for this. The church needs good leadership and authority. Workplaces, schools, governments, law enforcement need good and godly leadership and authority. Families need good leadership and authority. The world needs godly husbands to lead families, godly parents to lead children and homes, godly elders and pastors leading churches, godly church members helping in the leadership of the church, and godly bosses and managers and politicians and law enforcement and all of these things. And even if you never occupy a formal authority position in this life, you have authority. You have authority over your own life. You have responsibility and stewardship with what you do with your life. So how are you exercising the authority that you've been given? And how can you pursue even greater authority, not by force or demand, but like Joseph, by demonstrating godly character, working hard, showing faith and faithfulness in whatever roles and responsibilities God has given you? We get additional insight into Joseph's character and his faithfulness in the next section. Halfway through verse 6, "Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or be with her." Now, in many ways, this scene reminds us of an earlier scene in Genesis, in the garden, in the story of the first sin. There, the devil tempted Adam and Eve with the one thing they couldn't have, the one thing that God said was off limits. And yet, even though they had everything, they had all the fullness of God's goodness and pleasures and delights, they zeroed in on the one thing they couldn't have. And they failed the test, failed to trust God, and took that one thing. Here, Joseph is put in charge of everything in Potiphar's house. He has everything. But as one commentator points out, his wife, Potiphar's wife, tempted him with the only thing he couldn't have. But where Adam and Eve failed, Joseph succeeded. And he fled. We're told again and again, he fled. And what was it in Joseph's character that enabled him to succeed? What was the most significant thing about Joseph's character? Well, we see that he fears the Lord. Joseph sees that going along with his master's wife would not only wrong his master, would not only perhaps bring about some unfortunate circumstances, maybe he would lose his position, that's not fun, but ultimately we see in his words that it would be sin against God. The most important thing about Joseph's character is that he knows he lives before God Almighty. That he stands or falls before God Almighty, and it is to God Almighty that he will give an account. Everything else is secondary. What people think about him, what happens with his situations, how his life might change, what he feels or experiences, all of that is secondary to living before and for the pleasure and honor of God Almighty. Do you know this? Is this how you live your life? There's a popular book, it's a good book, called When People Are Big and God Is Small. It's a great title. It's possible to believe in God, believe in Jesus as Savior, and yet functionally live as if God were small and insignificant. And you fear people, you fear those around you, you live for the applause of people, you adjust your life and beliefs by those around you or by the culture around you. Or perhaps the people that are big and motivating in your life is just yourself, and you live for yourself alone. No one gets to say anything to you. Our aim should be for God to be big, for God to be the greatest force and motivation and reality in our life, and then everything else falls into its rightful place. In your life, is God big or is God small and people big? And one of the ways to know what's true there is when we're tempted by sin, like Joseph. Do you rightly fear God's honor and glory and worth enough to reject sin and temptation, even when you could get away with it, even when others might not know? Sometimes sin will seem so easy and natural and desirable and worth it without cost. But it never is. Sin lies to us, gives us empty promises. It is in the nature of the devil to lie to us. The devil lies to us. Whatever sin or temptation lies before you, we can trust God that his way is better. Forrest Frank is right. His way is better. There is more life and happiness and wholeness in God than in sin. So we see that Joseph rightly fears the Lord, and God was big in his life. And we see that the Lord was with Joseph, causing him to succeed. And we might think, okay, Joseph is faithful in a little, God's going to bless him. God's going to give him much more. God's going to immediately bless him and give him greater influence and power and authority. Now, if you know the story, he will. But first, things are going to get worse. We see that faithfulness does not always lead to earthly success and respect. This is why honoring God must be our greatest responsibility. Whatever happens, we live before God. We seek to honor God. Verse 11. But one day when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home, and she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me." Doesn't she sound a lot like Adam and Eve in the garden when confronted by God? "That woman whom you gave to me." We are quick to blame others. "But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house. As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, 'This is the way your servant treated me,' his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison." You notice the ups and downs to Joseph's life, the up and down nature to his life. mean, literally. He's raised up by his father, a favorite in his father's house. He's literally thrown down into a pit by his brothers. He's raised up by Potiphar, made to rule over his house. Again, he's falsely charged and thrown down into another pit, this time the pit of prison. And the story's not over. Yet this cycle of up and downness isn't really all that unusual or surprising, is it? Isn't that how life often feels? Perhaps not to this extreme, perhaps you're not getting thrown down in dungeons, but we experience highs and lows, unexpected joys, unexpected sorrows, successes and failures, injustices done to us, and mercy shown toward us. No, the more surprising thing about Joseph's story is his steady faithfulness through it all. Joseph knows that the Lord is with him. Again, that's his superpower. And he remains steady, faithful, fearing the Lord. And so as we read these last few verses, notice how similar they are to the first few verses we read. Joseph is the same man, even though he's in prison. He is steady and faithful. So the last couple verses of the chapter. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Now, if we're not careful and we quickly read over this chapter, we might conclude, well, Joseph is having a lot of success. Of course he trusts God and stays faithful. God keeps blessing him. Pastor, please tell us the three steps to be like Joseph and find success. Well, hold on a minute. Joseph has just been thrown in prison after being falsely charged, losing his privileged position. Before that, he'd been taken away from his family and home and purchased as a slave. That doesn't feel like success. And so his superpower is not being successful in all things, just having his life go in a continual upward direction, blessing, blessing, success, success, never experiencing loss or discomfort. No, there are a lot of trying, difficult, and afflicting periods in Joseph's life. He's going to be in prison for at least 2 years from this point. No, Joseph's superpower is that God is with him, even in the lowest times. And he trusts God and he lives before God, no matter the circumstances. On the one hand, he's not distracted or done in by success. He doesn't let it go to his head. He doesn't grasp for more than God gives. He knows that God is greater and more valuable than all the treasures or applause in the world. On the other hand, he's not done in by hardship and affliction. He doesn't change who he is, doesn't lash out at God. He maintains a steady faithfulness due to his faith in God. And if you think back over the book of Genesis, as much as we've come so far, you might notice that this has been pretty rare. We haven't seen a lot of steady faithfulness in the book of Genesis. Joseph is a great example. So the question we should ask ourselves when we consider Joseph's life is, how can we have the confidence and assurance and promise that God is with us? And have this steadiness and strength and endurance that comes from it in both good times and hard times. If we are to have the attitude and perspective and the strength and endurance of Joseph, that is the question. Joseph's superpower is not in himself, but in the Lord. Assurance that the Lord is with him. How can we have that? Well, the good news is we can have that. And the answer is by looking to one who is greater than Joseph, whom Joseph's life points us forward to, one whom remained faithful through greater suffering and injustice than Joseph, and one whom is called God is with us, and who came to bring us to God. Again, the only true superhero in the Bible is Jesus, who is God in the flesh. Joseph is a good example. Jesus is a much better example, and so much more than that. Jesus comes that we might have the confidence and assurance and promise that God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, is with us and with us to bless us now and into eternity. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, that may sound restrictive, and it is. You must come to Jesus. He is the only way to God. You must trust in Jesus and cling to Jesus. But there's also a great promise there as well. Come to Jesus, and you will find God. You will find peace with God. You will find the forever love of God. You will find all the wonderful promises of God. You will find the forever presence of God. Jesus is our only hope in life and death. But Jesus is a real and available hope in life and death. And the grand story of the Bible all leads to him. Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah and Tamar, Moses, Ruth, King David, these all lead by God's design to Jesus. Because it's only in Jesus that sinful, rebellious humanity is reconciled to God, freed from our guilt and condemnation and the power of sin, and experiences the presence of God for all eternity. Which, praise God, most of you here today have found. But we still need reminders and promises of this, don't we? Like in the story of Joseph. In the story of Joseph, as in so many other stories, we see that God knows, God sees, God cares. God is near. In and through Jesus, we are never alone. We are never done in. All is never lost. We could even say that in and through Jesus, we have the same superpower as Joseph. The Lord is with us. And with this hope and assurance, we can remain steady and faithful in all things. You've probably heard the verse, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Great verse, but it does help to read the verses leading up to it that help us rightly understand what all things means. I'll read a couple of them. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So in Christ, with all of the promises and realities that are ours in him, we can be content, steady, faithful, even experience joy and peace in whatever situation we find ourselves in. That is the all things that we can do through him. This is what Joseph found to be true and what defined his character. And this is what each of you can find to be true as well. Let's pray.